My text is in the chapter that was read at the beginning, Isaiah 43, and the first verse. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. It's a very beautiful verse, and indeed the whole chapter is a striking one, and every now and again there are these lovely warm touches in the verses that we read as we go along. And I think it could be quite an encouraging text for the kind of age that we are living in just now. I think that as the weeks and the months go by, almost we get some kind of immunity to the dreadful conditions that we are living in. We hear of terrible tragedies, and indeed it has to be so very startling today before we take a great deal of notice, but we hear of them, and there are some that stand out vividly in our minds. But as well as that, it is a violent age, a frightening age. And in the land that we live in, we recognize that so many areas are unsafe for us at certain times of the day. And we never thought that there would be such a time in our land. We never thought it could be possible. It's a time of when the nations tremble. They don't really know how to cope. They may speak with a loud voice, or their various political parties have something to say about the remedy for the age that we're living in. But when it comes to it, it seems as if the sad decline seems to go on. There is economic instability. There is uncertainty. And even the very most recent thing that we've had in the city, the things have risen up so wildly in cost that it has been alarming at the rate of the cost of living and those kind of things. And they bring us a feeling of uncertainty and apprehension. And we fear for our children. Sometimes look upon them and we're glad of our children and we love them. But we do wonder what kind of world they've come into. And then our children's children. And we wonder what kind of a world will it be in their day. Those of us who have grandchildren perhaps think sometimes maybe will this building still be here? Or at least the same congregation, in the sense the same church meeting in another building. With new people, of course, and our children's children, many of them, what will it be like? What will be their concerns for that day? They will be saying something probably very much like I'm saying tonight, that if the Lord tarries, and sometimes I cannot help but feel that our time is very short, we haven't got all that time, and I would desire that there might be, if not one, but a few revivals en route before the end of all things. And yet we are very conscious of the fact that there are so many indications. That's the world we are living in. It's a cruel world. It's a sad world. And we can often lose sight of what man is meant to be. He's meant to glorify God. There was one of the verses that I was reading as I was going on, that he had called us in verse 7, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And those that he's called, he has created him for his glory. And for those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that the purpose of your existence and my existence is to glorify God and to bring glory to God. Not that we might be amused or entertained or satisfied in some way or another. We are comforted, but that we might know that we are to live to the glory of God. We have a sense of direction, even in the age that we are living in. And what an age it is, again, there's another factor here, which touches really on the text that I have here. There are many titles we could give to the century that we are in. But I believe the one that stands out particularly for me will be that it's a very lonely century. An aging world, running out of its resources very rapidly, and ourselves with brief and uncertain lives, us there, And we look upon people, and for all the activity and the busyness and the cars and the trains and the aeroplanes and the ships and all these things that go faster and faster all the time and can take us to our destination with tremendous rapidity, all these things are going on. And pleasure too can be at such a rate, and we are able to get things despite the age that we are living in the sense of the economic sorrows we have. Yet we have, most of us have, everything. Yet for all that, it doesn't bring contentment. It brings a kind of a loneliness. And we feel that even in this world, it's as if we were in a world that everyone is interested in himself. And there seems to be no caring for each other in the sense of the good of our immortal souls. But here is a God who cares. Even if we are on our own, we don't need to have to depend on one another, although that is lovely. But here is a verse that talks about you and me. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Look at the stages there, if I didn't get any further than that, where it says, fear not. We can be full of fears. Even here tonight, there can be fears gripping our hearts. Fear not. Then the next part, for I have redeemed thee. And then, I have called thee by thy name. And then this lovely little phrase, thou art mine. And that's what we have in mind tonight. That lovely phrase in Scripture where God's word, his inspired, inerrant, infallible word, is able to say to a believer these words, thou art mine. Mine. There is no possibility of us being taken away from the relationship we have with God. Nevertheless, there may be some here tonight who are not able to say, I know that the experience of being able to say that I am his and he is mine, it isn't clear with me yet, but nevertheless, as we go along, we can see, well, how is this possible? And those who are able to say, yes, I have that experience, well, we can look at it, and it can be for our comfort. Or if we are going through a time of uncertainty and doubting even our salvation, here is a verse that can show us that God is behind it all. How can we be his? And the first word I'd like to bring to you, how to belong to God, is the word he has here, redemption. It's a powerful word, redemption. And if I may put it like this, the price of redemption. What does it mean to you tonight to say, hearing God say, thou art mine? Or for us to respond by saying, and thou, God, art ours or art mine? And when we think in those words that we're able to say that, how is it possible and what does it mean? Well, it means this. It means that in this life that I know I shall never be alone. That even if friends should forsake and depart from us, yet we shall never be alone. Or if we outlive all our contemporaries, we shall never be alone. Or in circumstances that seem impossible, we shall never be forsaken. But more important even than all that is the fact that when I die, he doesn't discard me, he doesn't forget me. When I die, he'll see me safely through the valley and bring me home to God and will take me to a place already reserved for me. Now that is, a person might say, ah, well, that's something in the sky and some kind of daydreaming and hoping that it'd be something like that. But surely that's a very wonderful thing. We have souls. And these souls are incapable of death. They cannot do else but live. And there is something in our very being that seems to resent death and to fight against death. Because there is something in us that tells us that death is not the end. It may be the end to this body in its present form. It may be that. But it's not the end of me. It's not the end of you. It's not the end of your immortal soul. And we begin to wonder, well, will I be approved of God? Can I be sure when I breathe my latest breath that I'll be able to breathe into heaven, into Emmanuel's land, into a place of glory, into a place where there is no pain or sorrow or suffering or any tears, or where tears are wiped away by God himself, to that place that the Bible talks about. heaven, and to know that when we die, and even in the process of our dying, that although it is a very solemn and a serious thing, yet we know that we are entering and embarking upon the greatest experience of our soul. Our soul will be meeting its maker and its creator. Our soul will be entering into the very fount of life and the purpose and the reason for existence. And you say, thou art mine in that sense. I have called thee to that end and for that purpose, thou art mine. Well, he begins then with this verse, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Well, we are fearful little things. We can put on the face of things, and whilst we are strong and well, we feel pretty brave. But you know, it only needs the slightest rise in temperature, the slightest little difference in our health, and we find how very weak we are and how incapable. And if I can be regarding this day, that the tiniest of little, what do they call, little bacteria, whatever they are, can enter a person. It can be so small that you could say to it, I'm bigger than you. I'm stronger than you. You're not going to floor me. And he says, I will. I said, you won't. He said, just wait a minute till I get in your inside. And then you know, you say, oh dear, I feel terrible. I don't know where I'm going. What shall I do? Will I be there tomorrow? And you might say, what a big baby. It's only such a little thing that came. Such a little thing. And the whole balance is disturbed. That's only a light illustration. The whole balance is disturbed. It only needs a little change in our circumstances. And all our joy can go a letter containing news. A telephone call with dreadful news. Whatever it may be. And then our life that seems so happy and we seem to be in charge of our lives, all is changed. And the sky may still be blue or grey as it chooses to be, and it goes on indifferently because we don't notice it anymore, and the grey cloud of our circumstances takes us over altogether. We very easily fear. We very easily fear. We can fear life. We can fear the end of our lives. We can fear death itself. We can fear God and fear the judgment. And then I hear a voice saying to me here, now look, he says, I have an arrangement. I can say to you, you need not fear, but Lord, I'm a very timid personality. Maybe that's all right for a person who is reasonably courageous and brave. And he says, I'm not looking upon your personal bravery. I'm not looking upon your personal courage. I'm just saying to you that whatever you are, when you're mine, I'm able to say to you, fear not. In the valley, in the valley. In death itself. In the day of judgment, in the day of judgment. Before God, yes, before God, I'm able to say to you, fear not. Or come back a little, I say, in all my circumstances, in all the circumstances, underneath are the everlasting arms. Fear not. Why, Lord? And then he says, for I have redeemed thee. Isn't that beautiful? For I have redeemed thee. And that is the heart of our faith. For I have redeemed thee. In this chapter, verse 25, it's a remarkable chapter. The more I read it, the more I loved it. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Isn't that a tremendous thing? If you are weighed down tonight with your sins and your unworthiness and your disobedience or your lack of tolerance and your fiery nature, whatever it may be that spoils your Christian life, or if you're not in the Christian life even, then you might say, how can I be his? And he says, well, look, I can do something for you. Well, is there a sentence in the world, you might say, that can help me? And here is God saying, and he said, I, even I, and I'm quite sure, I'm not satisfied with I, even I, the great Jehovah, God Almighty Creator, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. He might say, what are you talking about, Lord? Look at mine. For those who are mine, I'm able to say, it's blotted out. But my sin reaches the heavens, and my iniquities to the very depths of hell. And he says, blotted out. That's an incredible thing. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. That's the heart of it. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Why, Lord? And here's his answer. For mine own sake, because I want to. Because it's my will. Because it's my desire. If any has saved you tonight, you'll say, why am I saved? Because he wanted to. Because it was his perfect will that you should be. For mine own sake. And he says, and will not remember thy sins. When I look upon you, I won't be listing in my mind all the dreadful things that you were. I won't be recalling all those things. I'll be remembering this about you, that your sins have been blotted out. Think on that now. Those of you are seeking, and there are many seeking, those of you are seeking, think on that now. There's a possibility, a probability, a certainty when God speaks, that when you are his, he's able to say, everything is blotted out. The sins of your mind, the sins of your heart, the sins of your body, the sins of all your activities, your motives, whatever they may be, they are blotted out, and I shall remember them no more. Well, there couldn't be a better bargain than that. But it's not meant for us to say, ah, well, that's great, I'll believe in this God, and say goodbye for the present, and see you when I come to heaven. That would be dreadful insincerity, and it would have no meaning. For a person who is touched by God like this, he never forgets such a kindness. What's God like? He's immense. Do you sometimes think of him as 5 foot 10, 6 foot, 6'1", 2? He's immense. Greater than his creation. Bigger than anything. He's involved in his creation, but bigger than, greater than his creation. In all his qualities, in all his attributes, he is perfect, absolutely perfect in them all. In his sovereignty, in his providence, in his judgments, in his love, his mercy, his grace, his righteousness, his holiness, all these things, he has them in perfection. And even those qualities that he has, that we in the Christian life are able to relate a little to them, yet we only have the hem of his garment as compared to the perfection of that quality in God. His eyes are pure, that he cannot look upon sin. He is God. He cannot lie. The God that cannot lie. He cannot sin. He is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin. He cannot be devious. For in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And this is our God. And he created us and he made us. And we fell and we despise his ways. That's who we are. And it is a marvelous thing that the promises of Scripture says that there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering and a sacrifice of Holy Spirit energies. An advocate with God. How does he blot out my sin? It's easy to make a New Testament link here. You remember, I'm sure you've already thought about it, in Colossians 2 and verse 14. Is God going to say now, all right, this is a very sinful generation, I just close my eyes for a moment and pass by, and I overlook it because I knew how difficult it was, and so on. No, sin is a terrible thing for him. Here's the verse regarding Jesus Christ, his Son. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He did that and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's a simple picture. It's as if now, supposing an archangel or an angel came along and had a big scroll and said, look here to me, you have failed in these ordinances and these commandments. You haven't loved God with all your heart. And look at the occasions that you haven't achieved that. And you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. and look at the multitude of occasions where you have failed there. Look at your heart, look at your mind, look at how you gratified yourself, look at all that. And I look at it and I'm reading this wretched list, I'm getting more and more depressed, and you say, you know me? Well, of course I know you. He thinketh on you, we are told in the Psalms. He searcheth our hearts and the imaginations of our hearts. He knows you better than you know yourself. You can choose to forget your sin, but here it is recorded. What can I do? You can't do anything. But when you are his, he sent his son into this world. And he takes the list away. He took it away. That list that virtually points a finger at me and says, condemned for everlasting damnation. That points a finger to you, condemned for eternal torment. That finger that can be rightly and justifiably pointed at us because we deserve no more, and say, you are a failure, you have broken the law, you have failed to keep that which I desire to do, you have failed, and the finger of God points at you in condemnation. But Jesus says, give me that list. Give me that list. He says, I'll take it here. I'll take it away from you. And I may be holding on to it. What shall I do with it? It is my debt. It's a debt that must be paid. And a debt, says Jesus, that you cannot pay. Why can't I pay it? It is eternal damnation. It is death. The wages of sin is death. You can't pay it and survive. Give it me. And we relax our hold. And he takes it away. And he nails it in his hands and his feet to the cross. In that nailing, there was such a death that surely should never fail to move our hearts. A death of deaths. A remarkable one. How many people have been crucified? Thousands and tens of thousands have been crucified. Some died bravely. Some died with fear. Some died in a cowardly fashion. Some died in a state of petrification. But he died with a resolution to fulfill the will of God, to pay the penalty for sin in full. In full. Listen to the words here. Past, present, future sins are nailed to his cross. Not only all our sin in that way, but all our sin in this way. 100% of every sin. I haven't, in Jesus, say a percentage of a certain type of sin I am forgiven, and the rest I have to do penances for and to remain in purgatory or whatever it may be. All my sin, past, present, future, and completely all my sin. My sin, says one hymn writer, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. That's why he can say to those who come to me, I have made it possible in my Son to provide a means of grace whereby your sin is nailed there. And the forgiveness he works for you is given for you. And through faith and repentance, faith towards Christ and repentance and a turning away from sin, a miracle takes place. And you receive this glorious knowledge blotted out, and he will remember them no more. How vital. Paul wrote the epistle to the Colossians, and he wrote that verse by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Think for a minute. He murdered, he persecuted, killed mercilessly the early Christian church. Not only men, but women and children as well. And his name was a terror throughout the land. And God touched him. The Holy Spirit arrested him and showed him the risen Christ, who'd been to Calvary, who'd paid the penalty for his sin. And no wonder he has astounding phrases here in the epistles that he writes. And here he's saying, Paul, he says in one place, the greatest of all sinners. He feels like that. It can't be anybody quite as bad as I was when I think of my own personal sin and my cruelty and all those things. It can't be anybody quite like that. And yet, here am I, he says, here am I, a forgiven sinner, a place reserved. And he has blotted out my sins. He's taken them away from me and nailed them to his cross. He had reason to be glad. They should be remembered no more. It is Satan that nags us and drags us down. You know that time when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made, you remember it, an end of all my sin. The price of redemption was high. The people of God, this is what we are. We are a forgiven people. And because of that, we belong to him. Now, may I read you the verses again? For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Now that goes on a little bit further. I'm going back and forth into it, obviously. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. So his first kind of relationship with us. Now look, he says, listen to me, and you need not fear. I need not fear, you need not fear. Why, Lord? Because I have made a way to make it possible for you to go to heaven. That your immortal soul, when your little body dies, that you may enter into glory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That is possible, that you can be in the presence of God. Well, how do I get that? I can understand that, Lord, that when a person knows you, that perfect love casteth out fear. I follow that. I follow also the idea of redemption. It's something bought back at great price. I understand that as well. But tell me, how can I be a recipient of that redemption? How will I be, thou art able to say to me, thou art mine? How will I be able to say with certainty, thou, Lord, art mine? And then he says, well, I'll tell you how. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Now think what he's calling him to now, to redemption. To forgiveness, to life with God, to a place reserved in heaven, to a fellowship with God in this life. True religion, which is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. He's calling us into his own arms and the embrace of his own grace. Well, how does he call? Well, you know, don't you, when an announcement is made regarding something, whatever it may be in any place now, and we'd like help us with a certain thing, there may be a little response. But generally speaking, not a great deal. But when a thing comes to our hearts, and that's the difference between preaching and speaking to a person, you might say, that's personal. Yes, it is. But preaching is personal also. Either the Holy Spirit can cause a person here tonight to feel there is no one but God. And there in the background, the voice of the preacher going on. That there is no one but God. And feeling as if everything that has been said was exposing his very soul and unveiling the very thoughts within his heart. What is this? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a strange thing, we are told, that our gospel came not to you, says Paul to the Thessalonians. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, yes, in word, but not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. There are plenty of eloquent men that could even give the gospel, but not in power, much assurance, and the Holy Ghost. We have to come to that place, Lord. Even the best words in the world become empty. Even if I say to the congregation that they are thine, even that will not ring true, unless it is more than word. But in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. It becomes personal to us, to you. Calls us. He knows you by your name. It's a lovely thought. Do you remember in the Gospel of John where our Savior said these words, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's personal. It enters our very heart. There is hearing and hearing. There is hearing the noise of the preacher going on, and then there's the hearing of the inner ear. It's the same message that can suddenly be transformed into the effectual call, that which is effective in our hearts. We heard it many times. We half knew it and understood it as well. We'd have been able to answer examination questions on it as well. But we had not heard it with our souls and with the eye of our soul seeing and the ear of our soul hearing. Until at last I can say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And when that call is personal, he says to you, now come on now. Come out of that darkness that you are in. Come out of that spiritual darkness. There is no other voice that has the authority to call us out to it. Come on now. Come out of that dreadful ignorance that you are in. Come away from your sin. Come away from self-gratification. Come away from all these things. And come to my son. And come with faith. But I have no faith, Lord. And he said, well, listen to the word of God. He says, by grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Look, I have quickened thee now. Now you're able to respond. I'll equip thee. I'll give thee a faith that saves. I'll give you a holy sorrow that repents. Come now. And I let the Holy Spirit introduce you to my son. And when you come to him, you look at him and know that he is the Son of God. You look at him that he too is without sin, although tempted and though bearing our guilt, yet without sin, without lie, and without duplicity. And we say, what a Saviour, and what a cross. When I survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt and all my pride. And I find it is there I am found believing. I come to him. It is there I am found forgiven. It is there I am received of God. It is then my name is written in his book. It is there also a place in heaven is assured. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Dear Saviour, thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Thou art the sinner's friend, so I thy friendship claim. A sinner saved by grace, when thy sweet message came, my hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice, here's the effectual call. My hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice I heard, and joy and peace came in while listening to thy word. So let me sing thy praise. So let me call thee mine. I cannot doubt thy word. I know that I am thine. Mine, mine, mine. Thou art mine, I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. And then, so briefly, there follows then the presence of God. He will not leave us. Not only in the valley of the shadow and the eternal things, but here, once we have believed, and once we are in a position where our sins are blotted out forever, and that experience is ours when we came in faith to Jesus Christ. He will not leave us. He dwells with us. He lives with us. We belong to him and he belongs to us. We sometimes call it the mystic union. We're inseparables. And in every situation in life, why is it when we sin or fail as Christians, we are miserable? Because he's still with us. And we are very conscious. Maybe a presence withdrawn in its warmth. But there, he doesn't let us go. And in difficulties and sorrows, in a very obvious way, we know he is there. Listen to the verse here. When thou passest through the waters, now you know what we mean by that. There are times when everything seems to come upon us like a flood. not only one thing, but many things. I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. I will be with thee. It's a tremendous thing. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. I will be with thee. Oh, you might say sometimes, Lord, I'm not all that keen. I'd like to have a little willful moment. You have no option. I will be with thee. To rebuke thee in that case, I will be with thee. As a Saviour now that is thine forever, but look at it. We live in times, how many sorrows are there at any given time? Who will escape these things? And to know that he will be there in the midst of those waters, and he will hold us with the power of his hand. And when we tread the verge of Jordan, we naturally think about it. When we're well, we may not dwell on it so much, but it's a reality. It's a reality that can come suddenly upon us with no warning. We never thought at the beginning of the day this would be hours before the end of the day, or the end of an hour even. Other times we are given some kind of indication and we know. Nevertheless, it is still a very definite and a positive thing. And this is the answer. Prepare yourself for that. We prepare for our holidays. We prepare for our pleasures. We prepare for all sorts of things. We prepare for anything, everything I can think of. But it is equally important, and this doesn't belittle in any way, when God heals a person when he's not well, that can happen en route as well. But eventually we have to die. Eventually. Are we reluctant Christians? Are we reluctant? Paul would have been like this, that it would be far better for him to be with the Lord. Is there a reluctance about us? It is right that we should love this life in the sense of a life to the glory of God. It is right, but there should not be that reluctance when our time comes that we are looking to him. And his answer is, when thou goest through the waters, I will be with thee. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. You tell them, Lord, I've got a stack of little fears pounding into my little mind. Tell them, Lord, to subside. And he says to them, be quiet. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. And he says, look at the cross. Death, all death, and think of hell, and hell's destruction. There's your confidence. Land me safe on Canaan's side. I will be with thee when thou passest through the waters. Look at the verse. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine, thou art mine. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. There's the personal relationship. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days are done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and worship and praise thy most holy name. And may it be, O Lord, that as we who believe in thee are comforted by the gospel and we feed upon it. But those who are seeking, those who are on the brink of faith, we ask thee, O Lord, by thy grace, to call them with that effectual call, for thy name's sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is